right. Oh, awesome. Yeah. I can hear you. You can hear me. Welcome into the house of the Lord today. Boy, we have a lot going on in the country. In some ways, it's very difficult, but in other ways, this is how God works, and we know that. And despite the fact that what we're seeing in the natural with the murder of Charlie Kirk, just a godly evangelist, a godly prophet to the nation, especially to the young generation, this is a man who stood up for what he believed in, and he lost his life because of it. But it's always been the case, all the way back to the time after Christ ascended, the blood of the martyrs has become the seed of the church. So we need to be focusing, because I believe without question, Charlie Kirk would want the enthusiasm and the revival to continue and grow even stronger, and I believe that's going to be taking place. Amen? Amen. So please stand as we begin to worship God. We thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for joining your people into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Father, we come into your house, into your presence to give you honor and glory. Father, take complete control of your service, because the service does not belong to us. It belongs to you. God, I pray a blessing and anointing upon every person in the house today. Anybody that may be listening online, God, we just send grace to them. We send peace. We send comfort during these tumultuous days. May the glory of the Lord show in this place strong and powerfully. And God, when we are challenged in life, we are asked to step up, to stand up for the kingdom of God, I pray our answer would be yes. I will say yes to Jesus. And for that, we give you thanks for the strength. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Come on, let's worship.
Jesus, we just thank you, God, for this glorious day. We say yes to you this morning, God. We lift our hands to you and we praise your holy name because of who you are, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus. Father, we just pray for revival in this land, God. Across the nation, Lord, we just pray for revival.
I know that you're alive. Thank you. sacrifice that he made. Because I think if he would have asked them ahead of time, if he knew, if he would have still gone,
he would have said yes.
He would have went. You know, the other night I was in a room full of about 65 people. Said, I'll do it. And it just hit me this morning. You know, is this generation coming up behind us? The 20-something, the 30-something. Is our grandchildren worth it to step up and do and come against this spirit that wants to kill us all? Come on. I'm just going to be right out there this morning. Now you know why I was silent. I want to convey this with the love and the sincerity and the passion of Jesus. You know, the word says that you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. Do you know that we are called to be mothers and fathers to the next generation, even if they don't want you to be one? We need to stand up so that they have an even better opportunity than you and I have as old people. Because somebody went before me, and somebody went before my grandparents and my parents and my great-great-grandparents, and somebody went out there, somebody risked a whole lot to write the Constitution of the United States, to give us an opportunity, to give us freedom, to give us protection, to give us the right to life. You know, if you were that baby in the womb that was about ready to be killed, would you want the generation that's living to speak for you? Will you be a voice that speaks for your unborn grandchildren and the generations after that? Will we rise up and be a mother and father to the generation that hasn't even been born yet? My heart broke when that young person had to stand up in a room full of mothers and fathers because they wouldn't do it. And that's just straight out, they would not do it. They're retired. I'm retired. And God, right now I ask for forgiveness of how we have dropped the ball as the older generation. But I gotta say, there are a lot of people in this room that are speaking. Don't misunderstand me. I'm conveying a thought generally. I am not conveying this at you. But I gotta say, like Charlie Kirk gives his life. And his wife so boldly, Erica, stood up before the nation and the world and proclaimed, "You have no idea what you just unleashed." Will you grab a hold of it? Will you grab a hold of that fire? We sing, "Will fire fall down?" But will we respond when it hits us? Will we get involved? Will we speak no matter what it costs us? God, I ask for forgiveness where we have not done that as a people in the United States. God, forgive the church where we have said that we should not be involved in politics. We need to go back and read where Jesus was, who he was brought before the Roman authorities. He was brought into politics and he confronted it head on with his life. Jesus, I pray, God, the release of that passion and fire that will stand up and speak. We have a responsibility. Spirit of God, fill this room. Fill our hearts. Fill our minds. And you know, a lot of people are taking under wing their grandkids, and they're beginning to school their kids on their own for one reason or another. Don't think for one second that what you're pouring into that generation in that way that is so hidden is a sacrifice in this hour that is acceptable to God. You've got to know that you are taking your time to pour into your grandkids and your kids, or to send them to a Christian school. And the sacrifice that that brings on a family to pay for that, the sacrifice that the teachers make. I'm thankful, God, for the teachers that are in the secular schools that speak up and to pour into their students. Lord, I would ask your mercy on the children. Your mercy, God, on the kids that have been victimized by bureaucracy and government overreach. And Lord, I would ask that you would release a healing into every mental health case in the name of Jesus. I don't care what it is. Every physical disability in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray that you release a miracle of healing into their minds and into their bodies, God. Politicians, governors, it is beyond us to fix, although we can help. So God, I'm asking for a miracle that is so beyond me, that you would make a way. Jesus, we unite together this morning and I destroy the spirit of assassination. In Christ's name, I destroy the altars. I destroy the blood that has been offered to empower a spirit of assassination in the name of Jesus. And I destroy every plot, every plan that you have to take out J.D. Vance, Pete Hegseth, Donald J. Trump, and any other person on your protection, God. And I pray that every defective Secret Service or FBI or whatever, in the name of Jesus, that they are exposed and that they are removed in the name of Jesus. God, I ask for angels to come around them to protect. I declare that your glory is their rear guard in the name of Jesus and over every other voice that is speaking in this hour. God, I ask your anointing on the word this morning, that you would open our hearts, that you release a spirit of wisdom and understanding in this house, in Jesus' name. God, we love you, we praise you, and we give you thanks. We give you honor and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And this house said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Will you please greet someone this morning? Tell them you're thankful they're here. Tell them they're awesome, they're powerful, they're needed.
Well, we again welcome all of you into the house of God today. I just want to thank you for making Jesus Christ a priority in your life. And when we assemble like this, in fact, it's in from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says to the believers, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and even more so, as we see the day approaching. And we continue on in this series right now, Trust the Plan, Days and Years, Times and Seasons. As we continue on, we are very aware of the words that Jesus Christ had given to the believers, to the apostles, for us even today, of how things would look in those last days. And you have to look, and you can only look now back in the historical sense and see, how does that measure? Is there something more going on that we see today than really any time in history? And, you know, you can make different arguments, but I would argue right now, in fact, one of the things that Jesus said that you'll see in the culture really around the world, he says, lawlessness will prevail. If you remember that, Jesus says in those days, they talk about the great apostasy. They talk about the great falling away. Paul even talks about that. But lawlessness will abound. And what we see, in fact, I want to just take a moment here to remember those three veteran police officers in York County, not far from here, that were murdered this very week for simply going in and doing their job and trying to protect the lives of a family who were threatened with a rifle on their property. And so when they went into that house or went into that property and did that, three of them immediately lost their lives. They gave up their lives so that others could live. So right now, in Jesus' name, God, I just pray, Father, for those officers this week and their families, God, those ones that were killed, those ones that were terribly injured, and even all of them who had to respond and to work through that time with them and the mourning and the grief and the pain that they're experiencing right now. God, I pray you'll send the oil of gladness. I pray in a way that we can't understand, you will make beauty from ashes, dear God. You will make joy from the time of grief. Sorrow may last for a night, but the joy comes in the morning. And God, I pray you'll send that, you'll speed that to those families who are suffering that terrible loss, as well as to Erica Kirk and her children and their family who are experiencing such a terrible, terrible loss. God, I pray you'll send the joy of gladness to them today. God, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Well, again, we welcome you into the house of the Lord, and we continue. If you're new with us today, I want to just introduce this. I've given you the title, but I will tell you this message, this series, is a little bit differently than how we typically would deliver in this house. This will be more of a teaching lesson, maybe than a preaching lesson. I don't know if you can make the distinction by hearing those words, but I will tell you that, to follow a PowerPoint, as we'll do today, is unusual, but it's very beneficial, I think, in the context of the things of the last days, and to understand what we're seeing taking place on the world scene, the worldscape, and all we begin to see these things taking place. I can't help myself, and the Lord brings it to mind, this object that's headed towards, it's actually in our solar system now, and it's eclipsing Mars, and it's eclipsing Venus and Jupiter, three-eye atlas, they call it, and everybody's pondering, what is this thing? This is strange, and I'm not here to proclaim one way or the other. Then it's odd. And so the signs that we'll see in the skies and the stars that Jesus told us would be taking place, now all the world is on alert, thinking, what's going on with this thing? And so we don't know. And so, like I said, I don't want to make it more than it is. But I will say this, these are signs to us, I believe. And Jesus gave us those signs for a reason. Not to predict the maybe necessarily the day, but the times and the seasons in which we live. And can we look back and say, yes, things are beginning to line up. Things are beginning to look like something's going to happen. Interesting, we begin the Jewish season of Rosh Hashanah. The Jewish faith would do that. So we look at that on our calendar. I believe it starts Tuesday, and it ends our time Wednesday at, I think, 12:30 p.m. somewhere over there. It's sundown on Wednesday. And so I say that because that's the next. Those that would believe that the feast will be fulfilled in order, Jesus Christ in his first advent fulfilled the first four all the way up to the day of Pentecost. And now we're waiting for the fulfillment of the feast of Rosh Hashanah, the feast of trumpets. And then the feast of Yom Kippur, it's the Yom Kippur, it's the day of forgiveness, it's the day of cleansing and restoration of a nation, and then, of course, after that, the Feast of Tabernacles, that's what's on their calendar. I think the important thing is we always remember in this series and in our lives, be ye ready, for you do not know at such a time the Son of Man will return. Amen? And that's, I'm not here to tickle your fancy, I'm not here to test your intrigue or draw your intrigue into this. I want you to understand things that are in the Bible that are often misunderstood and give you my and our best understanding based on the scriptures, based on the meaning of the words, based on their context, and based on the teachings of many godly men and women that I've studied from, and I believe as much as possible, and I'm certain that what I'm teaching you is in line with the scripture. And when it's something that I don't feel necessarily I can be adamant about, I will tell you that, because some things are still uncertain. In fact, I'll talk about that here in just a few moments. So I'm going to take us through these slides today. And if you've missed the previous installments, I don't have time to go through a review for you today. But I do want to let you know, in fact, if you have your handout that they're at the Welcome Center, that will help guide you through this. And we've broken it down. Based on a chart, this happens to be from Mr. Chuck Missler of Koinonia House, but there's many that would be like this. It would align with not only our belief in last day things, but also what I believe clearly with the Word of God. And so we talked about the sequence, and I'm going to take you through. We've talked about the church age, the rapture, and now we're coming to that. What's called, I should have put that in quotation marks, the seven-year tribulation period. And I'll tell you why I mean that in just a few moments. I'll get to that. Let's go to the next slide. We're going to begin talking about this. This is kind of a very quick review for all of you that are studying the Word of God. If you want to understand the things of last days, one of the key elements for you to understand and to study are listed there. That's known, the Matthew portion is called the Olivet Discourse. That was given on the Mount of Olives. The other two, they connect with that and have similar teachings, whether they were given at the exact same time. We don't know that, but we do know that there's things that were brought out there in Matthew 24, Jesus comes out of the temple, and his disciples are saying to him, Lord, isn't this a beautiful building? Now, this is in 32 A.D. They said, Lord, look how beautiful and majestic the temple is. And he responded to them. He says in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another which is not torn down. Their question has context and meaning for our study of the things of the last days. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. And they really had three questions. When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what's the signs or indications of when is the end of the age? And so you can break that down in your studies with the fall of Jerusalem. That's what they're asking about. When will these things happen? If you've been here, you know that 38 years after Jesus proclaimed this, the Roman soldiers came in 70 AD and destroyed the temple, just as Jesus had prophesied, of course. He's the Lord. So the fall of Jerusalem is number one. That's what they're asking. When will these things happen? The rapture of believers. What will be the sign of your parousia, the advent of this thing to be taking place? And that's what I believe without question. That's the context of that. And then coming at the end of the age, and they're referring to what will be called the Great Tribulation. So let's go to the next slide. So the rapture of believers, I believe, and some would argue with me, and that's, I'm not here to argue. I'm simply giving you my best understanding of the writings of the Word of God. And take that in your studies, and I really believe take comfort through what you actually can see, the meaning of the words. Jesus, again, is teaching Matthew 24, 27 to 30, the same thing, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus said these words, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the parousia, it's a different word than we'll talk about in a moment. Those of you who have been with us, you know that, and I keep repeating it so that you never forget it. The parousia of the Son of Man. It'll be just like lightning comes from the east to the west. And then he goes and he talks, and further down in the same passage, but after those days of the tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. And you can find all that in the book of Revelation and also in the book of Joel and other places, but certainly Joel and Revelation. And the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming. That's a different word in the Greek, whatever that is, of the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And I give that to you, this was even new to me as I studied it this time. You can see he's talking about two different things there. He's talking about when things begin to happen, lightning is going to flash from the east to the west, symbolically, it's the parallel. It's going to be something very sudden. And that is why he always told the disciples, be ye ready, tells the church, be ye ready, because the Son of Man comes like a thief in the night. But when he comes here at the end of the Great Tribulation, it's not like the lightning flashing from the east or from the west. In fact, as we go on, you will see, you could set your time, if you, and I hope you're not living during those days, because if so, you missed the rapture of the church. But if you are, you can look and see when the Antichrist has set himself up in the temple of God, professing to be God, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then you can set your clock 3.5 years later. Jesus is coming back to judge the earth. And he's coming back to deal with Israel and those that have been saved. So let's move on. That's the rapture of believers, the Great Tribulation. So this is pointed out in the number of places, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, this is Gabriel speaking to him, who stands over guard are the sons of your people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel, right? It's the Jews. That's Daniel's people. Please take that in context. Will arise, and there will be times of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation up until that time. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, everyone who has received Christ, all the Hebrew people who he's focusing on here, they will be rescued. That's when Jesus comes. And Jesus says in his writings, and we may have it on one of the next slides, he says, if the Son of Man did not return, there'd be no flesh left. And I believe what he's talking about, certainly there would be no one left in the Jewish race because the Antichrist is going. Do you see the anti-Israel animus that's taking place even again today? You would think we would have learned our lesson from World War II and Hitler, but now we see this hatred of the nation of Israel eclipsing our college campuses. And you as Christians need to be looking at your TV and say, why? What's going on here? I'm not here to say Israel is perfect. This isn't about the government of Israel. This isn't about how they act, what they do wrong. This isn't about that at all. This is about God's covenant with the nation of Israel, which still remains. And regardless of whether we agree or disagree with their policies, we still need to take a stand with that nation. And so what you're seeing, his people are going to be persecuted. Jesus follows up on that, of course, in the New Testament, Matthew 24:15. And this isn't all those verses. I took a portion out, I think. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, for there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Jesus is very specific. That's the great tribulation. If we thought, which it was, the Jewish people went through tribulation under Hitler, they indeed did. It is believed that I've heard it's, some would say, 1/3 of the Jewish population was wiped out by the Nazis. And if it wasn't by the Nazis, it would have been the communist regime in Russia. It's going to be even worse for that people group in the last days. But that's the great tribulation. Next slide. We had talked last week about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and that is where, when you hear people say a seven-week tribulation, that's why, because, again, we won't take the time to go all through Daniel again. That was quite lengthy last week, but Daniel was given the time that the Messiah would arrive on the earth and would come into Jerusalem, and Jesus did. He announced that as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey that day, he announced that he indeed was the Messiah. But we're going to talk about the seven-year tribulation period. That comes out of the book of Daniel. It's not, you won't really see that in the New Testament. You'll have to take the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, next slide, and I'll show you why. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And again, I'm going to make this quick because we spent a lot of time last week here on this passage. And if you're confused by what I'm about to tell you, you would simply need to go online on YouTube or go online through our website and either watch or listen to the message from last week about the 70 weeks of Daniel. But I want to read chapter 9, verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, he just talked about 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that makes 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. That means to be executed. That simply means to be executed. And again, this was given in 550 B.C., almost 600 years before the time of the crucifixion. The angel gave this to Daniel, and begin to mark your calendars, and they did. And the people of the prince who is to come, don't miss that. You're going to need to know that because he has already talked about the prince, the Messiah, the anointed one. That applies only to Jesus Christ. But now we're seeing another prince who is to come, and who is that? That's the Antichrist. He is the prince of darkness. He is the Antichrist. He is the son of perdition. It is said in the Old and New Testament, there's up to over 30 names that the Antichrist is known at. We call him the Antichrist, but many places he's not even known. He's the son of perdition. He's the evil one. And he's the beast, the false prophet. He's the beast of the book of Revelation. That's the Antichrist. And he will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with the flood. And even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. So he's saying there that the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary. Well, they did. I told you two slides ago, 70 AD, they did that. Who are the people of the prince who is to come? Well, we know the Roman soldiers destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. So does that mean that this person is going to come out of the revived Roman Empire? Some believe that's true. There's a number of meanings. I look at that and say the people of the prince who is to come are unbelievers, so it could be anyone. But I'm not here to drill down and make assumptions or guesses as to what lineage the Antichrist would come from. You'll know him when you see him, trust me. And I hope you won't see him. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end of times. There will be war. Desolations are determined. If there's any nation and if there's any city that could record its history, desolations and wars, and being overcome and being torn down and being destroyed, it's Jerusalem, Israel. Time after time after time. And this is what he's telling Daniel here. That city, your nation, is going to, desolations are determined. It's going to come and there's going to be wars. So anyway, we count those weeks together. That's 483 years, because a week is a week of years, seven. So again, listen last week if you want to know the math. That brought us up. The time that the Messiah would be cut off was 32 AD. That's the end of 69 weeks. Okay, next slide. And he, this is important, and he, the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, the evil one, the son of perdition, he will make a firm covenant with the many for what? 1 week. It's a 7 year, and I say that in context. It's a covenant that lasts 7 years. Don't read into that. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to write a contract and it's a 7 year contract. What it means is he's going to make a contract, and 3.5 years he's going to renege on it, and 3.5 years later Jesus is going to return in his glory and his power, and he's going to destroy the Antichrist. So that contract is only going to last a week for sure. But in the middle of the week, right? So what's the middle of 7 years? 3.5 years. You're really doing good. And again, this is teaching. It'll help you in your studies. He, meaning the Antichrist, will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. This is why Bible scholars and believers that are true to the word believe without question the temple will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. The temple does not have to be rebuilt before Jesus comes and takes his church. It's not a requirement at all. But it will be rebuilt in the last days, in the last 7 years, in that last week. The Antichrist will come and put a stop to the sacrifice, and on the wing of abominations he will come one who makes desolate even up until a time of destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. I know that's a lot of words for the Antichrist. Well, I want to just, the 7 year tribulation is what I'm trying to bring to you, and here's the reason. So there's a week. That's why you hear, when people talk about the time of tribulation, you're talking about a seven-year period. You're really talking about, I believe, a seven-year reign of the Antichrist, and this covenant being initiated is 7 years. But the real tribulation is going to be 3.5, okay? Again, I hope to help you with your studies with this verse, Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Daniel speaking with the angel again. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. And as he raised his right hand and left toward heaven, and his left toward heaven, he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time and times and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. And as soon as they are done, as soon as he's going to stop the Antichrist from destroying his covenant people, the events are going to be completed. Time is a year. Times is 2 years. Half a time is a half a year. It's 3.5 years. Here's more in the book of Revelation. We are going to talk some about the book of Revelation today. And again, I don't have the time. I don't have the, really, I could preach on the book of Revelation for a year. And I think that would be a great study, but I'm not feeling called to do that. Not that I'm an expert on the book of Revelation by any means, but I have an understanding of what it means. But I want to bring some things to you that are in the book of Revelation in just a few moments. And here's a verse. The Lord is speaking to John in this heavenly vision, chapter 11, verse 2 and 3 of Revelation. He's giving him a measuring rod. And he's telling him to begin to measure. He says, leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. How many years is that? 3.5. Right. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. We talked about them last week. They're witnessing to the Jewish people specifically, but the entire world, and the Antichrist and his people try to kill them, but they're not able to until God finally allows it. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days. How many years is that? 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth. So you see again and again in scriptures, as well as other places, it's the last half of that seven-year missing week that we are waiting to arrive in the end times. But the last 3.5 years are going to be the great tribulation. Next slide, please. Now Jesus speaks, and he begins to redress this in the Olivet Discourse. He's telling the disciples, therefore, he's telling us today, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, stepping into the Holy of Holies. It's an abomination to the rebuilt, to the Jewish people under the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, which will take place. Which was spoken through the prophet Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, for then will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Mark addresses it in chapter 3, 13, verse 14. I won't read it again, but he says the times of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation until God created until now and never will be. He is saying when the Antichrist steps on the scene, enters the Holy of Holies, professing to be God, that's when it's going to get really bad. He's warning the Jewish people. I would argue most Jewish people today are not believers. I don't know the percentage, so I'm not here to profess that. But what's going to happen is the lights are going to go on, and the preaching of those two witnesses and 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the lights are going to start going on, and during this time there's going to be revival because God's focus of the 7 years and the great tribulation is to redeem the nation of Israel, and it's to judge the earth dwellers, the evil people. This is now we're still. So this I give you this chart pretty much in every screen so you can kind of keep track of where the pastor is talking about. Where we're at in this study. We're still on that 7-year tribulation. So let's go to the next slide. Okay. So Paul writes about this. I mentioned this earlier in my message today. Paul writes about this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says to the church at Thessalonica, now we request you, brother, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. It's the rapture of the church. You're going to be gathered up. They're going to be taken up, and we'll meet them in the clouds. We'll meet those who have gone before us. We will meet them in the clouds, the word of God says in 1 Thessalonians. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. They were getting false letters. There was false doctrine. There was false teachings. There was people that were spinning yarn out there, putting it on the internet, some bad information. Not that that happens today, right? I'm getting inundated by this Wednesday. Jesus is returning. Well, I got news for you. He might be. I'm just going to be frank. You could say, well, he can come any day. I happen to be fairly convinced that this festival of, and it's not a requirement, this festival of Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets, and we talked about this weeks ago. The Feast of Trumpets, it is said that trumpet is going to be blown over that, it's like a 2-day period, 100 times. And on the last day, at the last time, they blow what we know as the last trumpet, right? And that's what Paul says, that the last trumpet, something's going to be taking place. That's why I tend to believe that it could be, it's likely that. Jesus says in Matthew 24, he talks about the sounding of the great trumpet. That's Yom Kippur. They have a great trumpet. That's a 1-day feast, and it's the feast, it's the great trumpet. And so there's difference. Again, as you study, look at what the difference between the last trumpet that Paul talks about and the great trumpet that Jesus refers to. You think they're the same thing. They're not, and they're just different things, and I believe that without question. Okay, here we go. So the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for that will not come unless the apostasy comes first, right? Well, again, we could really spend some time there talking about the church around us. So we have a neighbor, and he's a teacher. Now, this God just gives us my thought. It wasn't in my notes, but I think it applies here. He's a teacher, and I don't know what grade. I think it's a primary, fifth grade. Yeah. Wonderful, wonderful man. He's been teaching for 5 to 10 years now. It's a very large school, and he teaches fifth grade, and he has 27 students. And he said, it is such a difficult task these days for teachers, which it is, in many ways, at many levels. But one of the things he said to me crushed me. He said, as far as I know, probably only two of these children have a church background. Two. Now, again, that's not an exact number. He didn't survey them, but as far as he can tell, what he knows about these students, about two of them have a church family and a church background. Now, you say, well, Pastor, that's a pretty specific example. I would argue that we can see that played out across this nation and around the world, that the nation and the world in many levels has turned away from God. We still see a strong remnant church here taking place. It's rising up. And even through the blood of the martyr of Charlie Kirk, as I said earlier, I believe without question that's going to be a springboard for another revival, that sons and daughters are coming into the kingdom of God, and these young men and young women who are looking for answers and are looking for something solid, and they're looking for something that they can actually believe in that will give them hope, because the schools don't do it, the government can't do it, culture's not doing it, the media can't do it, the video games can't do it, what they're seeing on TV is not doing it, they're not satisfied. Why? Because God has placed in our hearts a God-given understanding that there's more to this life than what we see, and there's more to this life than 70+ years on this planet. That there's an eternity that awaits for us, and I've been fearfully and wonderfully made, and so have every one of you, knit together in your mother's womb for a purpose. And we'll talk about that purpose in a few moments. Getting excited, Pastor. I am excited. I am excited. I'm just so, I got to say, I'm so happy to be living in this age. I'm thrilled. The apostasy comes first. I believe we're seeing that. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the Antichrist, the son of destruction. There's another name for him, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the, what? Temple of God. Knowing, displaying himself to be God. And this is when the Jewish people are going to start to wake up and say, you know what? It's been 3.5 years. We've been under this charter, working out pretty good. We've got a temple here. All of a sudden, here's this guy who gave us permission. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's a Messiah, all right. He's a false Messiah. He's a Christ, but not a Jesus Christ. Is that okay? Christ means an anointed one. He's professing to be the anointed one. He's not Jesus Christ. He's a false Messiah. So let me see here. Display. Okay, next slide. Continuing on. This is the same passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, do you not remember that while I was with you, still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that what restrains him, what restrains the Antichrist, and again, the Antichrist is more than just a person. It's a spiritual, evil, demonic root of Satan that wants to take over the world completely and push out the believers, and he's been trying to do that for years. What restrains him now so that in his time he will be revealed? Well, what restrains evil on this church, on this planet, is Jesus Christ. It's the church. It's believers. It's believers working in the hospital. It's believers working in the school. It's believers working at the car dealership. It's believers working and being engaged everywhere that are engaged throughout the government. I saw a beautiful memoir to Charlie Kirk today, and the speakers, it was beautifully put together, and the speakers, every one of them were high-level people in our government. And they were declaring the wonders, the work that Charlie had done and how that needs to be continued. I took solace not only from what they said, but it took great comfort knowing those are the type of people we have currently in our government. Not that they're all perfect, but many of them, these ones were clearly believers in Jesus Christ. The end is not over, or the end is not here yet. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains him, and I believe without question it's the Holy Spirit, he will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. And we will talk about that, what I just read there. There's other passage found in Revelation 19. That's going to be in Jesus' second coming. We'll talk about more of that here in probably next week. We'll see. Okay, next. So here we are, 7-year tribulation period. And again, if you have your chart and you look at your chart, I want you to pay attention here, because I'm gonna in the next slide. I think it's the next slide. I'm gonna break down the book of Revelation. So as you study that, I'll make sure you have an understanding of the meaning and the context of the book of Revelation that was given by Jesus Christ to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in the year, some would say, 95 AD. We don't know when. But this gives a nice outline. I don't know if you can see it, but if you could look at your chart, if you have it with you. You see the church age, the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. It's talking about the church age. Revelation chapters 4 and 5, actually, when Jesus takes away the church, and there's heavenly scenes, right? And I saw as the lamb that were slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah, those are all, and the great throne, and the elders were throwing their, they're casting their crowns before the golden emerald throne where the symbolic presence of the God the Father is. What a beautiful, majestic sight. And the seven spirits of God are there ministering. You can see the Trinity is there in those chapters. But then Revelation chapter 6 through 18, it talks about, this, again, the seven-year tribulation. There is a seven-year period, but we don't know. But I know one thing, 3.5 years are going to be a great tribulation. So again, it's often a misnomer to say it's a seven-year tribulation. And then Jesus' second coming is revealed to us in Revelation 19 and then the millennium. So I want to talk for a moment about the, I think we're going to, next slide. Oh, yes, we're still in the seven-year tribulation. Someone asked me a question a number of weeks ago. It was Vi. She said, well, during the tribulation, what's going on with the church? If we're not here, what's going on? That's a good question. I'm here to answer that today. I'm going to break this down for you. In fact, I'm going to end this message shortly on, well, fairly soon, on what's going on in heaven. And then next week, we're going to talk about the Great Tribulation, what's going on down here on earth. I want to tell you something. You want to be up there in heaven. I'm just saying. You know, it's fascinating today. People will believe, and I'm not here to discredit it, because there are so many things. Let's talk about aliens for a minute. I'm not even here to even take a stance one way or the other. There's plenty of evidence to make people think there's probably aliens may have come to Earth. We're seeing these objects in the sky that we can't account for, and these spaceships that move. Did you see the one where was our military struck this, whatever this vessel was, in the air with a Hellfire missile, and it bounced off the thing, and it just continued on its way like it didn't even bother it. And it was before Congress. Did you see that? Am I telling you something new? Like, you got to get into this stuff. You got to know. There's some strange things that are going on. I don't know what they mean, okay? I don't know what they mean, but I'm just going to tell you this. People will believe these things, and they could be true, but many struggle to believe that Jesus is going to come in the clouds and take his church out of here before he sends his judgments down on the face of this earth. I'm going to tell you, he's going to do that. And if you and I happen to still be here and I misinterpreted the scriptures, which I don't believe I did because it's the word of the Lord, come and talk to me during that time because we're going to be fighting it out. Not between each other, but against the Antichrist movement, okay? We're going to be on the same team. I don't believe that's the case at all. But be ye ready, for you do not know at such a time the Son of Man will return like a thief in the night. Like lightning flashes from the east to the west, the church is going to be taken out of here. So I want you to understand the book of Revelation. This is a very quick breakdown for you. If you have your Bibles, this is Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Because we're going to talk about the book of Revelation, which applies. We're still, you can keep track of your studies, what we're doing over here. It's kind of like a map. I'm keeping you up to date. We're still in a seven-year tribulation period, and we'll be for the rest of this message. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus gives these directions to John. John sees this vision. He says, I heard as it were a trumpet standing behind me. I turned around, and there I saw this vision of this man with a hair as white as wool and eyes as blazing fire and is girdled with gold and his feet were as burnished brass. And when he spoke, it sounded like the sound of many waters. Guess who it is? Jesus Christ. He comes to Patmos in a vision, I believe. It's hard. I don't want to get too religious about that. But he appears in some way, some form, to the book of to John to write the book of Revelation. And he gives him an outline in chapter 1. He says, therefore, get your pencil out or your pen and get your parchment out. And I have instructions for you, John. And here's what he said. Therefore, write the things, number 1, which you have seen. Which you have seen. That's chapter 1. He saw those things. Like right then, he's seeing these things. And he's hearing words of Jesus about the churches, the seven churches, and the candlesticks of the seven churches. And John, if you may remember, John was actually the bishop. I'll call him the bishop, the apostle, to the churches that were in Asia, not far from the island where he was banished by the Roman government. He was the leader of all those churches. They accounted to him. And so it's only natural that Jesus would come to him and say, write a letter. Chapter 1, what you have seen, what you've seen so far. And number chapter, verse, and then the second thing, and the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, the things which are the churches, the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamum, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Laodicea. Those are the things that are when this was written. Those seven churches, and there were other churches too, but those were the ones that the focus was on, and the seven letters to the seven churches. They're right there. Chapter. And then he said, and the things which will take place after these things. The things which take place after what things? After the church things. Let me help you with that. Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. The word church is there 18 times. I may have miscounted. It might be 19. The church is obviously there. It's being dealt with. And that's chapters 2 and 3. And then Jesus says, and the things which will take place, what? After these things. You go to chapter 4 through 21. Guess how many times you hear about the church? None. It's not even referenced. Why? Because Jesus is now dealing with the Jewish nation, and he's now dealing with the rebellion that has taken place on earth for over 2,000 years. In fact, since the beginning of man, he's going to take care of those things. That's what the Great Tribulation is for. Those judgments that come during the Great Tribulation, they're not from the Antichrist. He's busy trying to kill the Jews and Christians, but God is now sending judgments down from heaven on the wickedness and those people that have a chance to repent and still, and hopefully many will be alive when Jesus returns and is able to bring them into the kingdom, in the spiritual kingdom. Anyway, so here we go. Here's another clue in the book of Revelation. So chapters 2 and 3, it's the church age. And then after these things, well, here you go. John repeats that same phrase, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a what? I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard, like the sound of the trumpet, speaking with me, says, come up here, and I'm going to show you what must take place after these things. After these things. Which things? The things of the church. And even him seeing a door open heaven, many would believe, and I tend to agree with them, that's an indication that the door has been opened in heaven, and the church is now taken into heaven. And now we're up there as things are going to begin to take place here, down here on this earth. Next slide. So I wanted, as I alluded to you moments ago, okay, heavenly scenes during the tribulation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This answers the question that was asked at prayer meeting 2 or 3 weeks ago. Well, what's going on in heaven? Well, there's a couple things that are going to go on in heaven. Let me help you with what they are. I'm going to read in Matthew 25, verse 8 through 10, and I have something here I want to add to that. Okay. The foolish, this is Jesus, still part of the Olivet Discourse. Now we're into chapter 25. And he's talking about the virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Remember the story? And they had lamps, and they all had, all 10 of these virgins that were waiting, they were either part, they represent the church, that's why there's 10. Don't take the scenario too literally, because this man, this bridegroom isn't coming to marry 10 people. But they're part of the wedding party, okay? And they represent the church, that it was supposed to be a virgin church without spot or wrinkle, we're dressed and we're ready. And they all have lamps. But 5 of them had lamps, and they just weren't very diligent. And the other 5, they actually went out, and they got a flask of oil. And they got their lamps, and they trimmed their lamps. And then it got late in the evening, and that was the Jewish custom. It is said that the father would then tell the groom, when it's time to go get your bride, and he would go get them. And the bridegroom had to be ready at any moment, at any time, that the groom would come. And so it's a metaphor of the marriage interaction in the Jewish culture. Okay, so anyway, the foolish, so what happens is the bridegroom comes, oh, wake up, here he comes, let's go, trim your lamps, get ready to meet him, let's go on this journey. And 5 of them says, oh, I'm out of oil. give me some of yours. And they said, no. Well, we'll both run out. And we won't have enough oil to find our way. It appears to be the meaning of that. And we no, you got to go and get your own. Go get some. Hurry up. Because we hear him coming. So they went. Those five went. And guess what? The bridegroom actually arrived. And he took the five that were ready. And they went in with him to the bridal chamber. And the other five did not make it. Because they had no anointing oil on their lives. And boy, what a beautiful metaphor. I'd like to start preaching again, to be honest with you. Because I feel that pressure to say, we better be ready. And our lives better, our wicks better be trimmed. And our oil better be full. Because you can't borrow any of my oil. And I can't borrow any of yours. And we need to be ready. And the metaphor is so perfect. Jesus is telling his people, be ye ready. Do not be so busy and distracted doing things that you don't have time for God. And you're out there on the soccer field. And you're out there in the parades. And you're out there doing every other thing. And the word of God and the house of God. And the time that we give to God has no application in our lives. You can't squeeze it in there anymore. Because life is busy. I live it. I live it too. I tell you what. You say, well, you're retired. It doesn't feel like it. It don't feel like it. Patty, don't let that happen to you. Tell Donna that too. Those are the recent retirees. But this is what he's saying, that the focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. It needs to be our passion. We need to be anointed with the oil of gladness and the anointing of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God. And our focus needs to be, our heart needs to be turned to Him. You say, Pastor, how do you do on that? Well, I got to say, I don't know what I'd give myself if I have to get a report card. I don't know. But I know that I have this passion. I do know that. My passion gets an A. I can't say that my time gets an A, though. I would like to say that, but I don't know. But you know what? Jesus is going to be the one that judges me and all of us. Here we go. So the foolish, these are the foolish lamp holders, right? They said to the prudent ones who got the five that went and actually got ready, had an extra flask of oil, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him into the wedding feast, the rapture of the church. I know that means. And the door was shut. I want to continue. I didn't have room for that, but verse 11. Later, the other versions also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly, I say to you, I don't even know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will return. Amen. Like lightning flashes from the east to the west. And I'll underscore, that's why I believe without question, that's the rapture. Because it's not going to be a surprise when Jesus comes for his second coming. If anybody's here, please don't be here. Tell your friends, it's going to be 3.5 years after the Antichrist sets up. Just look to the sky. It's going to be 3.5 years. Jesus will be coming, probably to the day. It's not going to be a surprise. This is a surprise. He's going to take away his believers. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Where is that taking place? In heaven. So there's the answer to the question. One of the things that's going to be taking place in heaven during the tribulation down here is the marriage supper of the Lamb that Jesus referred to over here. John writes in Revelation chapter 19, now at verse 8, it was given to her, the church, the believers, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. Who wears that? Church, when you study the book of Revelation, you'll see white robes. Those are different. Those are for martyrs. The people were murdered for their faith. So they have white clothing, but the robe is a very special, and so it should be, right? Charlie Kirk has a white robe that's been issued to him today. There's no doubt in my mind. Fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the what? Righteous acts of the saints. And I'm going to talk, I think, of one more slide. We're going to finish on that. And then he said to them, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's one of the things. That's a heavenly scene during the tribulation down here. That's taking place in heaven. I believe that without question. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So again, 7-year tribulation, right? You're still tracking with me? One more slide. I think this might be the last. Heavenly scenes during the tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ. Here's another thing that's going to be taking place. This is not as fun as a wedding. Weddings can be fun, especially if you got the day off. You don't have to mow the grass, right? And you don't have to be the officiant. I'm not against being the officiant, but it's nice just to go to the wedding, right? Bring a card with 50 or 100 bucks and show up, right? Look nice, right? And then go to the meal, right? It's nice. If you're the bride or the groom, it can be fun, but it's exciting. But there's a lot of moving parts in a wedding, and there's a lot of stress. I've seen a lot of stress in weddings before. I started a fight, wasn't my purpose, between a groom and the bride years ago on the wedding day. It was at this church. I wasn't officiant. I'll share this. I'm not going to give you any names. It was quite a while ago. And so I met with the people and with someone we knew, and the pastor was a good man. He's a good man. He wanted to do the wedding here. Great. That's fine. We let that happen because this pastor had been he'd been connected to the church a long time. We don't rent this place out. You're part of this church or there's a connection, but it's not our thing. But we're glad to do weddings here for you people that are part of this body, for sure. So we'll be clear. Well, anyway, the agreement was, okay, well, I don't know, the reception was somewhere else. I said, okay. I said, here's some rules. I said, you know, like they told me they're going to be, you know, alcohol at the reception. Okay, do it, you know, whatever. I'm not here to speculate that. But I said, you can't bring it on the property. I don't want people sitting out there drinking beer on the property. Is that okay? Is that okay with you guys? I'm not even here to critique the alcohol use in this message. I'm here to say it doesn't belong out there in a parking lot. This is in the tailgate place, right? It's not Penn State. Go to Penn State. Well, anyway, I come in. I go out because I didn't have to run the service. It was awesome. And there they got these, you're carrying these 24 packs of beer across the parking lot sitting on the tailgate. All the wedding parties out there drinking. And I came into the pastor, said, hey, that's not going to fly. I told them. He goes out. Well, the bride finds out. Because she was in the same meeting with the groom when I told him this. She was furious that his I don't know why I'm sharing this with you. I'm just saying. I don't know. I'm kind of digressing. I don't want to cut into your time. But I'm glad I didn't have to perform that ceremony because I'd have had to perform a forgiveness thing between the two of them. Yeah, before that, but, you know, yeah. So, anyway, sorry. I get distracted sometimes. Okay. Where was I? Oh, so here we go. Judgment seat of Christ. Heavenly scenes during the tribulation. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 to 11. This is also found, there's a passage, I didn't put it up here, Romans 14 as well. Not to judge one another, because we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will be our judge for the believers. Let me say that again. Judgment seat of Christ is for the believers. Okay. The great white throne judgment, you can read that in the book of Revelation chapter 20. I think it's 20 or 21. I believe that's, I believe the spiritual person is the Father. And it's not a good scenario because really the unbelievers are then dealt with at the judgment, the great white throne judgment. This isn't what we're talking about. Judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deed in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Interesting, isn't it? Well, Pastor, I thought my sins were forgiven, and they have been. But we're going to talk about what we've done as believers. Some people don't really like to hear this. And this is not a religion of works, I have to say that. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by faith alone through grace alone. Amen? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no man could boast. We're saved unto good works, the next verse says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. I could have even cut that shorter. We must all appear. Well, what does that judgment seat of Christ look like? I'm glad you asked that question. It's important to know. Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man builds, this is what's going to be taking place at the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't whether you're going to heaven or hell because you're already in heaven. And you're not going to get it booted out of heaven because you got a D on your report card. I've gotten D's in my report card, and I've walked away from the teacher's desk, and I've been a little sad, right? I wasn't rejoicing, but I didn't get thrown out of school, fortunately. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, right? Those three remain. Wood, hay, or straw, those can be burned up. It's a metaphor. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. The day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. It's going to be tried. Your work as though it's revealed with fire, what you've done in the body of Christ. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he's going to receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He's not burned up. The work is just, that was nice that you did that, but it's not, it doesn't account for anything. And I don't want to get too far into that. Don't read into that. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So as yet through the fire. I thought about this morning. Her name is Mrs. Dunn. I can still picture her. She had to be 75 years of age. She went to our church in Buffalo, New York. She was a stout, lovely, quiet, godly woman. I don't know. Looking back, she must have spent so much time in the presence of God. Even though I knew growing up the Word of God and I needed to give my life to Christ, I was busy running from Jesus Christ as a teenager. It was my choice. I lived under the Word of God ever since I was born. My father was a preacher. But I was busy living for my carnal, living for the flesh. Sound familiar? But that godly Mrs. Dunn came into my friend's house one afternoon. It was a setup. They called us over into David Wilson's house. And he was one of my bad friends. He was 3 years older than me. He was worse than me. It's hard to believe. There's like four of us, the rebels of the neighborhood. And we get in there, and there's Mrs. Dunn. I don't know if I've ever even spoken to her. She went to our church. And she began to do something. She began to read out of the Word of God. I don't remember what passage she read, but the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit filled that room, and three out of the four of us began to weep and give our hearts to Jesus at the spot. And I'm sorry to say that David ran out the back door. He did. He literally couldn't stand the spiritual pressure. And this is a work that Mrs. Dunn, through her prayer and faithfulness, now lives on in my life. And my father as well, because I knew the gospel because of my father's preaching, my mother's mentorship in preaching. So that all lives on. So that lives on in my life. So you can see whatever work you're doing, whatever work you've done, and never consider that your work has been small, because you'll never know the end game of what's taking place in your life. You'll never know what it meant for that message of hope and a message of care and a message of love, a note, a word, a helping somebody out, helping them move out of their house, and how much it means to them. I could go on and on. It has meaning. Everything that you do as a believer has context. And someday our works, and one of the things that I'm sure will be looked at, what was our motive of doing it? Was I doing that so that I could, I don't know, I could get a better standing in the church? Was I doing it? No, I was doing it for the honor of God. This is what's taking place. The judgment seat of Christ is taking place in during the time of tribulation. And I want all of you, and you saw in Revelation chapter 19, our garments are the righteous acts of the saints. And I want all of you to have a great wardrobe when you stand before Jesus. Right? And please, don't consider your work small. Don't consider your words small. Any act of kindness, any act of love, right? What would Jesus do was a big thing 15 years ago. It should be big today as well. It has meaning. Right? Your heart for worship and giving you all during worship, whether you're on the stage, whether you're in the tech loft, or whether you're down here just worshiping. You're not worshiping for me. You're not worshiping for anybody else. We're worshiping Jesus Christ. Amen. God sees every moment. This is the closing slide. I think that's the end of the teaching today. Is there a slide? There we go. Next week, the earthly scenes during tribulation. I want to tell you what's going to be taking place down here in the Word. On the earth, according to the Word of God, I'll be pulling that out, a lot of it out of the book of Revelation, some things. And so I think you'll find very quickly it's not a place you want to be. And that'll dovetail into the second coming of Jesus Christ. Please understand, there's a difference. People confuse it. You know, the second coming. Okay, well, that's going to be at the end of tribulation, and I don't want to see the second coming. All right? I want to be on the other end. I want to be part of the church that's coming with Jesus at the second coming. Revelation chapter 19, verses 10 and forward. That's what I want to be. And I want my garments to be spotless. Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You remember the old hymn? Sing it with me. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen? The worship team is a song to sing for you. And I say sing. That's not it. It's a worship. It's the song that you've known, and it's been revised. We call it now Cornerstone. But it says this, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That couldn't be a better song for this message. They switched it on Tuesday, whatever night we practiced, and I didn't say anything. I thought, good job. That's going to work perfect. They didn't know. They really didn't know what I was going to be talking about in the end times. I want the worship team to come. We're going to bring the lights down in the house. This is Cornerstone, and I'm not going to be, at least at the start, I won't be playing. I'll allow the worship team to play. But if you need prayer, if God has spoken to you today about something, maybe your heart is not right with Jesus Christ. You know, as I started out earlier in the message, people will believe in aliens and they'll believe in asteroids, and these people, this three-eye atlas could be intelligence from another universe, or I'm sorry, from another solar system. Maybe it is. But you also believe what seems to be impossible is possible, that Jesus can redeem your eternal soul, and through the blood of the Lamb, you will be saved when you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. Do you know that? It's true. It's true. I have the word of God on it. I have the testimony of it in my life. And many of you, if not hopefully all of you, have the same testimony. So I'm going to just stay. If you need prayer, or please come up. I'd like to talk with you. Pastor Sherry and I are one of the elders. I'm just going to stay here and pray. I'm going to make myself available. And we're going to sing together. Please stand. Cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is not built on my works. My hope is built on my faith in Jesus Christ. I couldn't save myself, and you can't save yourself either. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and so can you be too. Amen? God, thank you, Father. You are the cornerstone. And the Jews stumbled over you so much so that their time has been paused, and the church age has now come for these last 2,000 years, because Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 15, I have other sheep that are not of your fold, and I'm going to bring them in, and they're going to be part of this fold too. That's us. It's the age of the Gentile church. Jesus, thank you for bringing us into the fold. Thank you that the blood was not just shed for the Jews only, but for all mankind, for everyone who would believe, the Jew first and to the Greek, the Gentile. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll move in this house. I pray you'll encourage every soul, every spirit that's in here today. If any is downtrodden, God, give them the joy, the oil of gladness. I pray a blessing upon their life, upon their place of work that may be difficult. I pray a blessing upon their health. I pray a blessing upon their children and their homes and their destiny. And God, I pray you will be the cornerstone of everyone, every life within the hearing of my voice today. We thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Sing with us, Cornerstone.
Sweet.
attention, and thank you for those of you that have been or are preparing to become part of our school boards across this these counties. The spirit of the Antichrist has worked very hard to take over the minds of our children. And now, praise God, the church is stepping up and pushing back and to begin to control over the curriculum that these students are receiving. Yeah, there's a lot of decisions they make on buildings and heat and bills and things like that. Very important. But they are there and they are ready to serve to protect our children against the schemes of the enemy through indoctrination of satanic influence. And for that, I thank you. And I have no question that that will be gold. It will be silver. It will be precious jewels as you stand before the throne of God. And everybody in here, the acts of kindness, of generosity, showing the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you just give someone a cup of cold water in my name, someone who's thirsty, you bless them with a cup of cold water, you will by no means lose your reward. We had a suspicious-looking man in our neighborhood about a week ago. Came by pushing his bike, definitely from out of town, loaded up with luggage. He was peering into our house as he went past our house. Thought it was kind of strange. He went down the road. I got in my vehicle, went down, and here he had gone to my mother-in-law's house and was walking up to the door. I said, hey, you don't want to go up there. There's a lot of guns in there, and they won't like you coming to the door. I wanted him to remember that, by the way. He said, my tire's going flat. Can you help me? I said, yeah. Come over here. Let's go across the road. Get away from this house. It's dangerous here. So we went across the road. I had my little compressor in my Suburban. Pulled it out. Pumped his tire up. Just so grateful. He was on his way to Maryland. He was riding for some kind of a cause. He didn't look like he would make it. But regardless of that, we just encouraged him and told him where to go and where he could get some food a mile down the road if he was hungry, which he wasn't. And put air in his tire back to where it needed to be, and off he went. That's just a simple illustration of the things that we can do to touch people's lives. Just acts of generosity and acts of kindness. And frankly, I know you all do them. And I would encourage you to continue to do those things. Not only because it's beneficial to that person, although it is, but you will in no wise lose a reward for even things like that. So you'll be able to stand dressed in white raiment without spot or wrinkle and glorious. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you've redeemed your salvation. But as your acts of love and generosity and kindness are what's going to be dressing us for the years for eternity. Amen. God, right now, God, we just thank you that you are our cornerstone. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll just touch every heart and mind with your spirit, with your word, Father, what you've had to say to us today through your word. I pray it would begin to understand the magnitude of our decisions and the importance of facing eternity with knowing the decision is in our hands to either accept and receive or reject and turn and go the other way. I pray, Father, that every heart, every ear within the hearing of my voice will simply say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10. I pray, Father, no one will leave this service. No one will shut off the live feed. No one will not listen to the end of this audio, maybe later in time, without saying, Lord, I give myself to you. I know the time is short. I see what's taking place on the horizon, on the landscape of this nation and of this world, and the time is short. And that we would all be ready to see you face to face when you gather your church from across the face of this planet to meet you in the clouds. I pray, Father. Father, there will be no one left within the hearing of my voice that will be left behind. God, thank you, Father, for these last days. These are exciting times. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who's holding the future. God, I thank you that we can take comfort, as Charlie's family can take comfort, as brutal as it was and as heart-wrenching as it is, that they know he's not lost into an eternal hell, but he's standing in the presence of his Lord and Savior, whom he served his entire adult life. God, thank you. That's the great hope which the Scripture talks about. For that we thank you. Today. Be ye ready for such a time as you think not, the Son of Man will come. In fact, I had this verse. I want to share it with you while we're still at the altar. You know, Jesus says, as it was the days of Noah, so will be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but the world rejected that word. He was a preacher of godliness, but they didn't want to hear it. I pray that that would not be this generation. God, my prayer would that would be the voice of the Lord would speak in this community, and hearts and minds would be open. When Jesus said those words, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I pray that would be the ears of those that come through the doors of this house. We have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We break off the deaf and dumb spirit in Jesus' name. God, thank you, Father, for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can keep playing just one or two things and then we'll dismiss you. Operation Christmas Child is in effect. See Katie McDonald or see one of us if you have questions. The cards for that are out there at the Welcome Center. And before I release you, we'll transition here at the altar. Just take a few moments. I do have one thing I want you to see. This will be coming up very soon here at LifeTree. And it's a short video clip of about 2 minutes, but I want you to see it because I want it to be well moment. I promise we'll dismiss you shortly. And we'll have the tech team begin to queue up that video presentation, which is part of our announcement. It's actually the last announcements. Very soon here on Wednesday night, the plan is we're going to shift our prayer time to about 6 o'clock. Not yet. We'll give you the announcement. 6 o'clock, we're going to pray from 6 to 6:30, and then we're going to show this video at the. So if someone says, well, I don't have enough time for the prayer and video, that's fine. The important thing is that we pray together. And then at around 6:30, we'll begin showing this video on Wednesday nights when we give you the start date. But this is another Jonathan Cahn series called The Avatar. So this is the last announcement. Are we able to play that? If you'll give your attention to the screen. And we'll give you this short clip. Pretty riveting stuff going on in these last days.
Is there more to the world than
meets our eyes? That's
okay. Is there more to the world than meets our eyes? Could the most powerful figures of our age be fulfilling the roles of an ancient blueprint? Is it possible that behind the events of our time is an ancient mystery transforming our lives? Could the realm of ancient mythology be colliding into our present reality? Are there actually avatars in the world today, even in the realm of government? Leaders impacting nations, even America, and holding an ancient secret, have they even altered elections? Number one New York Times bestselling author Jonathan Cahn, author of 10 bestsellers, including The Harbinger, The Return of the Gods, and The Dragon's Prophecy, now releases what may be his most explosive book yet, The Avatar, The Return of the Ancients, and The Future of America. The Avatar contains revelations so shocking that they cannot be revealed outside of its pages. Who are the Avatars, and what do they have to do with what is now happening in America, the world, and the future? The Avatar reveals what the media will never tell you, an ancient mystery at work, secretly moving behind world events, behind the transformation of America and the West, behind world leaders, and behind the changes that are touching each of our lives. In The Avatar, you will be taken on a journey to the ancient land where the gods never left, to a haunted island and the goddess on the mountain, and to the streets of Washington, D.C. to uncover the mystery of the Avatar, now appearing at the seat of government. Is there an ancient mystery of kings and queens that reveal the meaning of Donald Trump and every recent American leader? Why they rose, why they fell, or why they rose again? What is the mystery behind the day Trump was born, and the mystery behind the day his life was almost taken? Is there an ancient object buried in the sand of the Middle East that foreshadows what is now taking place in America and that holds the key to our future? The Avatar reveals the mystery of the Avatar, the one who has become a prominent leader on the American political stage, one who has lived in the image of an ancient god from birth, the American Avatar, an instrument of the gods and their agenda. Read and discover the Olympian mystery, the trickster god, the return of the king, the gods of the lake, the cosmic queen, the god of madness, the black obelisk, and the mystery of the Avatar. How dangerous are the times we are in? How much time do we have left? Is there hope? And what do we do? Discover the revelation too deep, too radical to be revealed. Until now. The Avatar will not only blow your mind, but change the way you see the world. The Avatar by Jonathan Cahn. The Return of the Ancients and the Future of America. It's not fiction. It's real. Prepare to be blown away. The book you can't afford not to read. From Frontline. Available where books are sold.
We've had some other video series by Jonathan's Cahn's pretty solid, so I think you'll enjoy this one as well. And he's very strict. He's no date setter and things like that, but he does talk about things that this is what's taking place. You know, it's putting in perspective. What does it mean? What's the meaning of this? And I think you'll enjoy that. So hope you can join us. That'll be starting in just a couple weeks. Pastor Sherry says yes. Please. Okay. All right. Yeah, we'll get a date by Wednesday. So. All right, would you please stand as we dismiss? God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for these times in which we live. And God, I just heard the questions that were on the screen. And the one was, is there any hope? And God, I know the answer to that one. The answer is yes. My hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And God, I pray that everybody within hearing my voice has that comfort in their soul and in their heart, that their cornerstone, their faith, and their
King.
There is no power that can match His grace. Lift up your head, lift up your eyes to see. All of creation is waiting and longing for sons and daughters to declare this truth. Lift up your head, lift up your voice and sing.